talking about Mary, did you know, that your son is the great I am. You know, we talk about Christmas messages. I'd like to get into Matthew right away, verse 18. He says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appealed to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, the son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now this all took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.' And Joseph awoke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to the son. He called his name Jesus." So there we are in the beginning of Jesus' birth. But the thing we really got to think about is the necessity of Jesus and the understanding as to why he came and how this played out and the way that he fulfilled that prophecy. I want to jump back to Genesis and explain something here. In Genesis chapter 1, 27 through 31, it says, "God created man in his own image. The image of God he created him, male and female he created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing.' Then God said, 'Behold, I have given to you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, every tree that has fruit yielding seed, for it'll be food for you. To every beast of the earth, every bird, every sky, everything that moves on the earth, which I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was an evening, and there was a morning, and there was the sixth day." So God created man in his own image and gave him power. He gave him dominion. He gave him the ability to govern the land. And this is so important to understand this point, because what's happening here is God creates it, you know, physically and spiritually, and says, "I'm going to give this to you. This is yours. This is your land. This is your dominion. You have power over everything." But see, dominion is jurisdiction of dominance. You know, it's authority, it's power, it's the legal ability to rule, you know, i.e. to manage, right? So God has given us this privilege from day one to subdue and earn and rule over the earth, spiritually, physically, no matter what it may be. We have to take that into consideration when we think about this. So we go to Psalms, and David said in Psalms, "What is man? You know, what is man?" Psalm chapter 8 says, "Oh, the Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed the splendor of the heavens. From the mouth of the infants to the nursing babies, you've established strength. Because of your adversaries, you make the enemy revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man? What is man that you take thought of him? The son of man that you care for him. Yet you've made him a little lower than God. You crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put things under his feet, all sheep as oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name." And he's just saying, "Now who am I to deserve this? You know, that God has granted this gift to us." You see, but if we go back to Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 18, it says, "Then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden and managed and cultivated it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'Eat from any tree in the garden that you can eat freely, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die.' So he puts him in. He gives him everything. He puts him in the garden. He says, you're going to manage it. And he said, but this you can't eat. And if you eat it, you will die. And the one thing I want to say about that is Isaiah 6:3 says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 55:11 says, so will my word which goes forth from me from my mouth, that it will not return to me void without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter in which I sent it. So remember, in Genesis 2, he said, if you eat it, you will die. But see, God's bound by his word, because his word does not return to him void. He gave us a promise, and he made that promise. So what happens is man loses the ability. In Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6, says, now the serpent was more crafty than the beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, God said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees, the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be just like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took it from the fruit and ate it. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So remember what he told him? He said, if you eat that, you will die. Amen. So when you think about this, you got to think about what happened here. He's created. He has the keys. He has the management. He has the authority. He has the legal ability to have all authority and rule over the whole land, the earth, spiritual, physical, beast. It doesn't matter. He has it. When he took that and he fell victim to that temptation, he gave up that authority. He gave up that ability to manage. He passed that on to the serpent. See? And he tricked them. In Genesis 3, 1 through 6. And then Paul comes back in Ephesians. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces, wickedness in the heavenly places. Dominion. Men ate, delivering dominion to Satan. Satan now managing the earth. Men gave it up. In Psalm 51, 5, David now manages the earth to give it up. And he says, in sin, my mother conceived me. So from the very beginning of time, from eating the apple, all birth has been birthed in sin. And Satan being dominion over the earth and the land. And that's kind of the one thing that people don't think about when they start asking about tragedies. I have a lot of people pull me aside that are going through hard things. And they say, how can God allow this to happen? But it's not God that allows it to happen. It's sin and treachery in the land that we're exposed to, that it clearly states that we live in. Amen? Be as lights in the world. It says, go out into the midst of the land of wickedness and the perverse generation. Be the light of the world. Why? Because the dominion has been given up in the very beginning. So it's like, how important is Christ's birth when you talk about this? In the very beginning, he knew that. He knew it, and he knew it from the very beginning. Immediately following, he divulges his plan to us through the names of Genesis from Genesis chapter 5. 10 men in chronological order from Adam to Noah was inscribed on the sacred parliament 3,500 years before Christ's birth. And each one of their names meant something. Adam in 5:2, Seth in 5:8, Enos in 5:11, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. If you put all those names together, and I add in italics in between so we can read it as a paragraph, states, man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching that it his death shall bring the despairing rest. Confirmation of the salvation of Jesus Christ 3,500 years before his birth. Right? So God knew at this point that he had made a promise to man and that man had failed, but he knew he had to get around it. He knew he had to get around it, and the only way he would be able to get around that is to become man himself to take it back. And we're going to talk about that right here in Paul for Romans chapter 5, verse 12. He talks about that. We got 12 through 21. He says, therefore, just as through one man sinned, entered into the world, the death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law of sin was in the world, the sin was not imputed. There was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. For the gift is not like that which came through one who sinned, but for the one hand the judgment arose from the transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, free gift arose from many transgression, resulting in justification. For if by transgression of one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, the one act of righteousness, there resulted justification to life of all men. For as though one man's disobedience made many sinners, even so the obedience of one made many righteous. The law came in so that the transgression of the would increase, but where sin increased, grace abound all the more. So that sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's just such a powerful thing when we start to bring this full speed and understand, you know, exactly what it is we're talking about. You know, God knew there had to be an out. He knew there had to be an out. And the only way to get the keys back was to become that man, to reverse this order and regain dominion and change the outcome of all of his creation. In John 1 through 5, verse 14 also, excuse me, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things that came into being, and apart from him, nothing came into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as only of the begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." The very birth of God himself, becoming man himself to fulfill the Word and his promise that the Word does not return void. Matthew 16, 18, 19, Jesus comes back and he says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you have loosed on earth shall have been loosed of heaven." That is full circle. Did you see how it came together? Do you see how we got there? God creates man. Man does what man does, right? I'm a man. I'm familiar, right? God, you know, man gums it up. God has to come back, regains the keys. When he regains the keys, he comes back to Peter and he says, "Spiritual freedom, that I have the keys and I'm going to give them to you and you're going to build it on this rock." Amen. He takes that authority back that we lost and gives it to us spiritually so that we are no longer condemned in sin, that we now have a future and with God, as a relationship with God. It's very powerful to understand that. Previous to that, under the dispensation of the law, sin is death. And through Christ's birth, life, teachings, and death and resurrection, we now have salvation. This is a key component in everything that we do. It's the power of the resurrection coming full circle is what we need to consider. So, I mean, when you think about this, it goes first full circle back to man, our spiritual death to life. And many did not know, you know, like Mary. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would soon deliver you?" That's powerful. In Matthew 28, 19, he goes on and he says, "Therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, that I am with you always, even until the end of the age. So when we get together today and we think about Christmas and we talk about what Christmas is really like, I mean, many of us stress over the gifts. We stress over the plans. We stress over the obligations. But the reality of what is Christmas to me, you know, what is Christmas to you? It's honoring the fact that God loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice even himself to regain the power and authority over our past and give it to us personally to then have power over the gates of Hades, right? And what does he say? He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's like, if I can just give you a taste of this love and watch how it changes you and flourishes you and gives you the abilities, that biblical transforming power is one thing that it's hard to dispute. You take an individual that gets exposed to the love of God and begins to understand the scripture, and all of a sudden that person begins to make changes, right? Amen. You know, a week goes by, 2 weeks go by, 2 months go by, 2 years go by. You look back and you say, man, I've gone a long way. I might not be exactly where I want to be, but now having faith in my life, I've made traction that I've never been able to retain before. Amen. I don't know how many of you guys have made a lot of traction and lost it all. And it can't figure out the break in the cycle, right? But in Malachi, he goes back and he says, you filled the bag of empty holes. You know, you build it up, I knock it down. Why? Because my house lies desolate. Why does he say my house lies desolate? Because as people, naturally, we want to take ourselves first. But the most important thing to consider in this is that when we put God first and we stop all these other ancillary things and we begin to worship God and honor God and serve God for who he is and what he is, then we can get that traction in our life. All those other things tend to fall in place. But when I push God out of the way and I go after all these other things, that's when nothing ever seems to work out. Amen? It's twofold. It's almost like a paradox in that when I put God first, I'm no longer focused on these other things, but these are the other things that I think that I imminently need, right? I imminently need to make advancements. I imminently need to grow my business. I imminently need to get a better job. I imminently need to want to, right? But in reality of it all, if I just put God first and I give him the honor that he deserves, all those things come into place. We've made more traction in these last 4 years than I've made my entire life with ridiculous amounts of work and way less money. Amen? I know that I can speak to that. Who else can speak to that? Right? Who's made a lot of traction in their life because of their faith that they never had before? Right? Joselito? Absolutely. Right? Marv? You know, you can look at this time and time and time again. You say, so what is Christmas? What is Christmas to me? Do I love packing the gifts for the kids and going through the traditions and spending time with them? Yes, absolutely. But the reality of it is regardless of who celebrated what previous to what year it was, Christmas to me is the fact that God had the ability to say, I need to provide an out here. I need to provide an out here. We need jurisdiction and dominance over this sin in my life. I need jurisdiction and dominance over this addiction in my life so that I can get around people that can benefit me and grow me and keep me safe so that I can really get traction in my faith. Amen? And that's what he said he would do. He said, you know, men came in and they just gummed it all up, lost it all, and God himself comes along. Man, that's this verse in John, I want you guys to read this later this week and think about it for a minute. Just John chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word. And if you read Genesis, it's the Word that spoke the created thing, is the power. You know, that in that Word, when God spoke that Word, that's when it happened. He said, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen? The Word was God. He said, all things came into being, and apart from him, nothing came into being, but in him was the life and the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and in his glory, glory as only of the begotten Father, full of grace and truth. And when Paul was talking about Romans over here, I know that's kind of hard to follow. I'm going to be honest with you. You got to read it a few times to get it. But at the end of the day, what he's saying is, if death comes through one man, but then think of how many men came after that one man. And Christ comes back and gets those keys of that spiritual dominion to set us free from all the sin, all the negativity, all the stake. You remember how many times we talk about the devil playing stake as a lien in our lives? That when we fall victim to sin and temptation, it's just another anchor, another anchor, another anchor. And he's saying, and he comes back and he says, I've got dominion over that. I've got dominion over that. I say to you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and I give you the keys. Whatever you shall have bound, I'll be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall have loosed, shall have been loosed in heaven. He said, here's the authority of the kingdom right here. You have it now. It's the Spirit, Parakletos, the one called alongside to help. When we receive that Spirit, and that Spirit's within us, we have the authority over all of that negativity. Amen. So when we wake up, we don't have to think that I'm victim to this or I'm victim to that. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to know, you know what, tomorrow might not be spoken for. We might not know what's going to happen next month. But faith can pull us through anything. Amen. Because we have dominion over all of it. And that's the kind of mindset we need to have. That's the kind of understanding we need to have. And that's what makes Christmas so important to me, to understand that God Himself knew that He had to become man. What about that sacrifice? If I'm God and I want to become me, I'm losing. Amen, right? Right? I'm losing. But I'm going to do it. And not only am I going to do it, but I'm going to come here and I'm going to live here and I'm going to show you that it could have been done. I'm going to show you that there can be a walk without sin, without temptation, without falling victim, to do the right thing every single time. I'm going to show you that it can be done. And then I'm going to allow you to destroy me so that I can then go back down and take the keys back and give it back to you so that you can have spiritual freedom. That's amazing. That's what Christmas is about. That's why it's so important to me, is understanding that God Himself is willing to come and sacrifice Himself simply to give us an opportunity to accept His grace. So in that side of it, when you turn over the leaf into the dispensation of grace, we have an ability. We have an ability to make a change. And those of us that have been touched or grown by the love of God have a responsibility to share it. Why? Because it's love. In James 4:8, he said, God is love. I don't have to look it up. It's James 4:8 says, God is love. What, he doesn't have love. He is love. Amen? God is love. You want to get closer to God? Share the love. It doesn't matter who you're with, where you at, what you got, where you been. If you promote that love of God, if you show that love, you stay on that love of God, I guarantee you're going to move forward. Amen? So that's when I think about, Mary, did you know that your baby boy that you're going to deliver would soon deliver you? That's such an amazing song. It's such an amazing thing to think about. He said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness and let them rule the earth, to have dominion and jurisdiction to make a change, but ultimately to love. Amen.